My father was in the armed forces, and we moved a lot. I think we averaged about 2 years per posting, and we lived right across Canada in Europe. It was very cool on Monday to be able to honor him on Remembrance Day. He's 94 years old. He served 30 years in the Army. He went to Korea and also served a number of peacekeeping missions over the years. My daughter is in the RCMP, and she marched with the RCMP troop at the Cenotaph in Chilliwack on Monday as well. So I had to take a photo of her. It was a proud moment for us as parents. Also, so you could see our new little dog. She's 9 weeks old now, and a soft-coated Wheaton Terrier, so she's going to be blonde when she gets older. And anyways, it was very cool because my daughter then went to see my dad dressed in her red serge, and he is super proud. So it was a good moment for us on Monday. Well, my dad was in the Army, and we kids called ourselves, appropriately, Army brats. I wasn't raised in the Baptist church, you know. We started going to a Baptist church regularly when we moved to Ottawa when I started high school. We went to churches with lots of rites, rituals, and rules. It was a kind of formalized religious expression. I think many of you may actually know exactly what I'm talking about because you were raised in that kind of church environment. It was more about the formal aspects of faith rather than the relational aspects. So that having a real living relationship with God in Christ wasn't emphasized by most of the churches we attended when I was young. I think for me then, rites, rituals, and rules became the characteristic that defined Christianity. It seemed that Christianity was about formal Sunday attendance and a code of conduct, but not an abundant living relationship in Christ. Although I accepted Christ as a young child because my parents were devoted Christians, I accepted Christ as a young child and knew Jesus for sure in my life. It was only in high school and about grade 10 that I discovered the joy of a life given over to God. Last Sunday, we looked at the tension that existed within the Colossian church. And I put it this way, you'll see it up on the transparency, that's old school, isn't it? The slide. Religious legalists were putting pressure on those who were not legalists to become legalists to prove the genuine commitment to Christ through legalism. So what I was trying to say last week is that these religious legalists who were part of this Colossian church, people who were all about rites and rituals and rules, were putting pressure on those who were not about rites, rituals, and rules to prove their faith by adopting rites, rituals, and rules. Paul repudiates this pressure from the legalists when he says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." All the rites and rituals, the formalized aspects of what it means to be a church attender. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Don't ever let a religious practice or tradition, a rite or ritual, a formalized religion, or even a code of conduct get in the way of a real faith-based experience of Jesus. Discipleship isn't a life of formalized rites, rituals, and rules. It's a life given over to God. It's rooted in forgiveness. It's empowered through the Spirit. and it liberates us from the tyranny of trying. As disciples, we are forgiven, but we're also empowered for righteousness through faith in Christ. And through faith in Christ, then we enter into abundant life in Him. In other words, discipleship is liberating, not enslaving. Sorry, this is cutting in and out a bit. Jesus left us a clear mandate to make disciples who truly know Him. You'll see that in the Great Commission, as it's called. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy. I don't know if I have sound. There we go. Sorry, I have no clue what's going on here. So Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, that's our commission. It's called the Great Commission, and it defines who we are, but also what we're about. We are, by definition, disciples of Christ, and our mandate is to make disciples of all nations. So we are disciples making disciples. Making disciples is really defined in three ways. First, it describes baptizing them. That's our initiation and our identification with Christ as His disciples. Teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded us. That is that disciples are lifelong learners. So we never stop learning as those who are disciples of Christ. And that lifelong learning leads us to obedience. So what we learn, we do. And the third thing is that Jesus is with us always. So that throughout our life journey, wherever it takes you, wherever you are, you know that Jesus is there with you. He will never abandon you. But let's be 100% clear. This is not legalism. What he's describing here is not equal to formalized religion with rites, rituals, and rules. Okay, then we might ask, so what then do we mean by discipleship if not rites, rituals, and rules? And let me first of all tell you a story. Some years ago, I was to lead a seminar on discipleship at a conference. So I dropped my wife, Em, off at the conference and then walked alone down at the waterfront in Victoria on that trail on Dallas Road going out to Clover Point. I just needed to go and be alone and collect my thoughts. I found an isolated place on the rocks looking down on the ocean. And across, you could see the Olympic Mountains gleaming on the other side of the strait. In that idyllic spot, I prayed, and I reviewed my notes, trying to get ready for the seminar on discipleship the next day. As I'm sitting there, I noticed a couple that were walking along the beach. And then I noticed that they altered their course and started making their way toward me. And the kind of thing that's going through my mind at that point is, I sure hope that they don't stop to talk. And they started climbing up the rocks, and I'm still hoping, please keep on going, because I've got to speak at a conference tomorrow, and I'm running out of time. They said hi to me, and I knew right away they were from somewhere else. So I said, where are you folks from? And they said, Louisiana. And we then engaged in a lively conversation. Eventually, they asked me what I did for a living, and I told them that I was a pastor, which is often a conversation killer. Instead, the conversation got lively and excited, and they told me their story. They came to Christ several years earlier from what they described as complete paganism. They knew zero, they said, about Christian faith. All they knew is, one, they needed Jesus, and two, they had received him into their lives. So they began attending church because they thought that would be a good idea, but they didn't have a clue how to walk with God, and no one explained it to them.
All they did was to add church going to their normal life, but otherwise there was no other change. Needless to say, after a few months of attending church, they drifted away, and soon they were back to their old ways as if nothing had happened. Now here's the cool part of the story. 2 weeks earlier, that is 2 weeks before this trip to Victoria, they came across a group of on-fire Christians who invited them back to church, and God ignited a fire in their hearts, and they rededicated their lives to Christ. Now, at that point, they made a monumental decision. They decided they would not repeat what had happened last time. They meant business, and they intended to follow through on this rededication of their lives. So they decided then and there to take a holiday, to think about things, and to seek God, which is what brought them to Victoria. And now here I am, connecting with them on a beach in Victoria, 4,178 kilometers away. So I'm preparing myself for a seminar on discipleship, and they need to be made disciples. This was a God moment. So we talked about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, and how to grow as a disciple, and how to walk with God. And following our conversation, they said, God arranged this meeting, and I totally agreed. And my final words to them were these. When you go back to Louisiana, you find a church that really means business about forming disciples. And if you have to go to 10 churches, you keep on looking. Their experience is that of way too many people who identify themselves as Christians. They open their heart to Christ, they receive Him, and then nothing. It's as if Christianity is nothing more than making a decision and praying a prayer. But according to the teaching of Jesus, according to the Great Commission, which we've just read and that He left for us, it's much more than just making a decision and praying a prayer. When we come to faith, we become something. Something that we were not moments before. We become a disciple of Jesus. That means that we become a learner or a pupil. That's the literal meaning of the word disciple. But not like a student who attends classes and prepares for exams. If you look up the word disciple in a theological dictionary, you will find that discipleship doesn't mean learning lessons and writing exams. It means total attachment to a master or teacher. So that's how that word was used back in the time of Christ. A disciple was someone who was totally attached to a master or a teacher. A disciple would attach himself or herself as a devoted follower of a great teacher. Biblically speaking, discipleship means total attachment to Jesus. It means letting go of other competing loyalties and embracing a deep devotion to Christ alone. It means, as we're about to see, letting go of the attractions and the distractions of the world and surrendering our whole self to Him. It's learning to obey everything He taught us. Now, I want to demonstrate this through a passage that's found in Luke chapter 9. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can find this in Luke 9, beginning with verse 18. It reads like this. One day when Jesus was praying in private and His disciples were with Him, He asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said this to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." Luke 9, in this section that I've just read from, marks a turning point in Jesus' ministry. Now, up till that point, Jesus had been doing so much that we know as being core to his ministry here on earth. He healed people, he taught about the kingdom, he confronted and cast out demons, he performed miraculous signs, and he demonstrated his divine character. Now, in chapter 9, he begins a new phase of his training of his 12 disciples. First, he sends them out on their own short-term mission trip. And then second, after their mission trip, there are two landmark moments recorded, one on top of the other. Now, the first landmark moment is when he reveals his identity to the disciples. He asks them the question, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And they reply what they know to be the common opinions about Jesus. He says, "Well, what about you? You've been with me for a long time now. You've observed who I am. You've seen what I'm doing. You know about my character. Who do you say that I am?" Now, this is a crucial moment for the disciples. They've been with him for many months. They've been watching. They've been listening. And now Jesus wants them to give their own opinion based upon their observations. And at that moment, Peter is filled with the Spirit, and he speaks prophetically. Now, we know this because of Matthew's account of the same story where Jesus said, "You know what, Peter? God revealed that to you." So Peter is filled with the Spirit. He speaks prophetically and he says, "You are God's Messiah." You cannot underestimate the significance of this confession. In that moment, it is revealed to Peter and the disciples that Jesus is the fulfillment of the hopes and dreams of Israel. He is the center of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus warns him, "Don't make this public," because he knew the crowd would go wild. This is the first landmark moment in Luke 9. Jesus reveals his identity as the Messiah. Now, the second landmark follows on the heels of the first. Jesus introduces now something new in his teaching. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." This sounds bizarre to the disciples. This is completely bizarre as they're hearing this for the first time. God's Messiah will suffer? See, they knew, or they thought they knew, so much about the Christ, but no one expected this. No one expected that God's Messiah would suffer and die. But Jesus introduces them to this radical concept for the first time. God's Messiah will suffer and die. Later, although it's not recorded here in Luke 9, Jesus explains to them the meaning of his death, especially as he shares with them the Last Supper before his crucifixion, where he tells them that his death is an atonement for sin. Paul explains it in Colossians, which we looked at last Sunday. In Colossians, we read this: "He," Jesus, "forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. God has taken it away, nailing it," where? "To the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them," how? "By the cross." See, that's why Jesus died. In the cross is victory over the sin and the devil, over sin and the devil. You remember the illustration I used last Sunday? Now, in hockey, if you get a minor penalty, you go to the penalty box for 2 minutes. But what about the goalie? What happens if a goalie gets a penalty? Well, if a goalie gets a penalty, another player who's on the ice at the time goes to the penalty box. So the goalie gets a penalty, another player serves a penalty, and the goalie stays in the game. That's how we're to understand what Jesus did for us. We sinned. The wages of sin is death. He died death for us. He goes, figuratively speaking, to the penalty box, and we get to stay in the game. Through his death, he pays sin's penalty, and he defeats the devil, and we are forgiven and given new life through faith in him. That's why Jesus died. Now, he doesn't explain all of this here in Luke chapter 9, for now he just limits himself to the bare facts. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So we have these two landmark moments signaling a shift in the teaching and ministry of Jesus to his disciples. He is the Messiah, and he will suffer and die and overcome death and the resurrection. Now, listen to what he says next. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. So you're following the flow of thought here, right? Jesus says, I am the Messiah, or at least it's said of him, and he affirms it. He says, I, the Messiah, am going to suffer, I will die, and I will rise from the dead, and you, my followers, must be willing to walk the same path. What does it mean to be a disciple? Remembering that disciple means total attachment to Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Okay, that means, as it says, learning how to say no to yourself. It means learning how to say no to anything in your life that will lead you astray from following Jesus, to passions that lead from purity, to activities that please you but displease your Lord, to self-interest, laziness, overindulgence, immorality, vengeance, bitterness, self-pity, critical spirit, and gossip. It means saying no to anything that stands in the way of knowing and loving Jesus. This isn't singing the virtues of an ascetic life, you know, beating yourself, starving yourself, the rites, rituals, and rules. In Colossians, again, Paul says that that seems virtuous, but it's really ineffective. It lacks value. He says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but they're self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Jesus is not calling us to an ascetic life of misery or formalized religion which lacks value in restraining sin. The no to self implies a yes. The no to self implies a yes to God. It's not just a no. It's not just like self-imposed misery. It's a no to self so you can say yes to God. It's a no with a purpose. And that purpose is to become more fully attached to Jesus, because as we say no to ourselves, we're saying yes to him. We all fight this battle of saying no to ourselves and saying yes to God. I mean, you think that after all these years of being a Christian, it would be easy. But it's not. Myself is very well established. It's selfish and it's lazy. I do not want to do what I don't want to do. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. But when I deny myself to obey Christ, I am in that moment being a true disciple of Christ. Because in that moment, I'm demonstrating who my master really is. My master, my Lord, is Christ, not me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Whoever, Jesus says, wants to be my disciple must take up their cross daily. Okay, this is not a pretty picture. Let me just kind of describe it to you. A cross to them wasn't a piece of nice gold jewelry. It was not a positive image of the church, like a cross on a church. It was a gruesome, terrifying means of death. It was an instrument of cruel torture and execution used by the Romans. I was trying to think of a parallel, but we don't have execution in Canada, but you know what this is all about, right? It would be like saying, take up your gallows every day and follow me. That would be kind of an equivalent in contemporary world. Now, immediately my mind goes to martyrdom. Okay, so that would be correct. But it's not just about all-out martyrdom, because it's a daily exercise of cross-bearing, and you can only die once. So daily taking up your cross. The way of the cross for Christ, ended in death. But long before his death, it was a path which took him through suffering and rejection. Okay, most of us here will not be killed for our faith. Likely, right? Most of us here likely will not be killed for our faith. But there are times when people will think we are stupid for what we believe. And there are times when family members may treat you with contempt. There are times when you will be excluded. And I guarantee there will be times when you will lose an opportunity because of your faith. These are the sorts of things that happen to a person who daily takes up their cross and follows the path of Christ. Is it worthwhile? Is it worth it to say no to yourself and to take up your cross despite the cost? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to attach yourself as a disciple of Jesus in this manner? And the answer is yes, it's the best decision you will ever make. I mean, listen to this as Jesus concludes this little section of teaching. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Denying yourself, taking up your cross is worth it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? I mean, what good is it? You could get it all. You could have money, fame, sex, power, luxury, success, beauty, whatever it all is. But in the process, lose yourself to the tyranny of it all. And ultimately, use your soul to internal condemnation. But if you lose it all, by denying yourself and embracing the way of Christ as a devoted follower, you gain everything. You gain life. A life blessed by God. I started this message this morning sharing with you that my dad was in the army and we attended churches where Christianity seemed to be about formalized religion, not a personal experience of Christ. I found these rites, rituals, and rules joy robbers. I did not enjoy church as a kid. Christianity seemed all about boring church services and joy-robbing rules, not an abundant life in Christ. But let me tell you what happened, my turnaround moment. Well, my parents were so concerned about the lack of spiritual life evident in me that they sent me off for a week of Bible camp. When we returned from a posting in Germany, I was going into grade 10. There I encountered a joy-filled, passionate Christianity that I didn't even know existed. As the week progressed, I longed for an encounter with God that resembled that of my counselor, the speaker, and many of the campers. One evening at the campfire, the speaker invited anyone who wanted to rededicate their life to Christ to come forward, and I did. He suggested that we take a piece of wood and throw it on the fire and pray that God would burn up the old life and grant me the abundant life in Christ. You could say that that was the first day of the rest of my life. Yes, there have been so many ups and downs, and yes, there have been times of hardship and real sorrow. And there have been times when I've had to recommit my life to the Lord, moments of consequence since then. I call those signposts, signposts along the way where I could tell you, yeah, God spoke to me here, and this is what happened because of it, as I listened to the voice of the Spirit. But that day kickstarted a journey of learning how to be a disciple. And maybe this morning you also need to have a similar moment of consequence with God. You can have that moment right now. Just call out to God, repent of your sin, repent of the old life, repent of the self life, and ask God to grant you the abundant life he has for you as a disciple of Jesus. This morning could be one of your signposts. Immediately following this service, I'm going to invite you to come to the front and to pray with someone who will be up here. There'll be a number of people here, and they will pray with you as you make an important decision for Christ. Let's pray.